So our Bible readings from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received a sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Second readings from John chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Today we start a new series of sermons, and this series picks up from the series we did earlier in the year. We're going to start 2 Corinthians. We finished 1 Corinthians over a good number of weeks earlier in the year, and now thinking about picking up where we left off, first chapter of 2 Corinthians. I've entitled this series, The Highs and Lows of Being a Christian. Why is that? Because this letter, unlike Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, is really about Paul. It's a lot about his own feelings and pain, his sufferings as a believer, and yet also the awareness that he has of the glory that awaits him. And so you're going to see Paul wearing his heart on his sleeve through these chapters, and that makes it a very unique letter. I hope that this series, The Highs and Lows of Being a Christian, resonates with you, because I know for all of us it's not easy all the time to be a Christian. Now today we're going to hear particularly Paul's testimony of suffering, and so that's the title for this first sermon. Can I invite you to pray with me? Father, thank you for the apostle, for his experiences of life. We thank you that he has shared those with us and with every generation that holds your word in their hands. This living revelation of your grace to Paul is a living revelation of your grace to us. So we read it knowing that you want to speak to us tonight, today, even as we come to you with nothing. But you have all grace sufficient for us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you like to read blogs, but there's a blog from an American Christian girl by the name of Kelsey Munger. It can be interesting, and I don't know if you've ever read her stuff, but she's written a blog entitled, I'm Tired of Being a Christian. Let me read some of it to you. I'm tired of being a Christian. This isn't irritation or angst. It's just exhaustion. You see, I'm tired of being a Christian if it means pretending to be joyful when life is crumbling and cracking all around me, like a house under demolition. If admitting that my life is really shitty right now is deemed inappropriate for Christians, or somehow unfaithful to Jesus, well then, I'm just tired of being a Christian. Are you tired of being a Christian? Are you tired of being a Christian? And I say that particularly for those who are feeling troubles or pains or difficulties in life. Here on this Father's Day, you know, the problem with fathers or men particularly is that we don't like to express our feelings. But deep down inside, you might be seething with anger against God. You might feel like this Christian thing is just too hard. It doesn't work. Men like to be practical. They like pragmatic outcomes. And if the Christian thing isn't working, well, we ditch it. We throw it away. Some of us are tired of being Christians. Well, let me give you some good news. The Apostle Paul was tired of being a Christian. That's what this letter is all about. He felt the same way as many of us do. You see, in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul tells the church at Corinth about all the hardships that he has suffered as he travels and makes his way through the country we now call Turkey, what was then called Asia Minor. What is known as Asia Minor is his, if you like, his field, missionary field. And in verses 8 and 9 of this very first chapter, he writes these words, very heartfelt words, very revealing words, when Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Do you feel that way sometimes? Far beyond your ability to endure. "So that we despaired of life itself," says Paul. "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." You can see life's not going all that smoothly for Paul. In fact, it's easy to imagine that Paul was tired of being a Christian, ready to hang up the towel, ready to throw it all in. It was costing him too much. Think about Paul's physical sufferings, imprisonment, floggings, near-death experiences. All this was becoming too much for him to bear. And that's what he says in verse 8. "I don't want you to be uninformed of how much crap I have suffered." It's not nice being a Christian. "For me, I've been under such incredible pressure, stress, far beyond my ability to endure." But that's not all that Paul is suffering. I want you to know that in the context of this letter, there's so much more under the surface. Yes, the physical sufferings were great. But what about his emotional sufferings? Have you ever thought about what Paul was going through? Let me take you a bit on a history tour. You see, Paul had gone to Corinth in the year about AD 50. And there he planted a church and nurtured it into life. He stayed there for 18 months as their pastor. You can imagine how intimate the relationships were with these new believers and how Paul was seen as someone with wisdom who could nurture them in their newfound faith. He stayed there 18 months. The relationships were no doubt tight and incredible. And yet, he felt after 18 months it was time to move on and pastor another church. So he went across the sea to Turkey. He was in Greece, and so he crosses the sea and goes to Turkey to a town called Ephesus. And there he stays for 3 years to pastor the church in Ephesus. But here's the thing. He hasn't just moved on and cut off relationships with the church in Corinth. Indeed, he's been communicating by letter. Why? Because ever since Paul left Corinth to go to Ephesus, he's begun to hear rumors of immorality and divisions and tensions within the church. And so, out of a pastor's love for his former flock, out of deep concern for these his friends, he starts this correspondence back and forth. One of the letters we looked at earlier on in the year, 1 Corinthians. That was just one of several of Paul's letters back and forth of correspondence with the Corinthian Christians. But here's the thing. Over time, some of the relationships he had with his former, if you like, parishioners, the members of his church, those relationships began to fracture. They started to go sour. Some of the people in Corinth started to reject Paul's advice. They objected to his intrusions in their life. In fact, it even got worse. As Paul's in Ephesus, pastoring this other church, there's false prophets who have introduced heresies into the church in Corinth. In fact, not only have they introduced heresies, but they're turning people against the Apostle Paul, saying that Paul wasn't an apostle at all. They were undermining his authority. They were turning people against Paul. Can you imagine what Paul was feeling? Yeah, he's in Ephesus. It's hundreds of miles away. But he has a pastor's heart. So when Paul hears this, what does he do? He goes back to Corinth for a visit. In fact, Paul's return to Corinth was called the painful visit. Yeah, it was painful. Why? Because the Corinthians didn't want to listen to him. He pleaded with them, but they didn't want a bar of it. Paul returns to Ephesus quite defeated. He continues to pastor the Ephesian church, but he's thinking a lot about his friends in Corinth. And so, from Ephesus, Paul writes again to the Corinthian Christians what is now known as the severe letter. Send it with his friend Titus, who was traveling back to Corinth. Paul was so anxious to hear the news from Titus that he decides, because Titus is going overland, and if you want to go from Turkey to Greece overland, what countries do you have to go through? Macedonia. So guess what? Titus is on his way back, but Paul can't wait for Titus to come all the way back to Turkey. So Paul heads off through Turkey to Macedonia and meets Titus there and hears directly how he fared. To Paul's immense relief and joy, many of the Christians in Corinth had come back and were willing to reestablish relationships with Paul. This is the background of the letter we're studying today, 2 Corinthians. Don't think there are only two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians. There's 1 Corinthians and then many other letters in between, as Paul and the Corinthians are trying to reestablish some sort of relationship. You can imagine, Paul has been through the mill. Yes, he's undergoing a lot of physical pressures as he travels through Turkey, planting churches, but that's only half the story. He feels in his heart a great deal of betrayal from friends in Corinth. He feels as if there's so much of a broken relationship that needs to be restored. In fact, I think this is probably a great deal that undergirds this letter, this second letter to the Corinthians. Indeed, if you go down to verse 12 of chapter 1, you'll notice that Paul talks about the relational side of the experience with the Corinthians and how it was getting better and how he hopes it will keep increasing. But remember, have you ever been in a relationship that's broken down? where there's been name calling and backbiting and verbal abuse and dissension, even betrayal. How easy is it to get over that sort of breakdown of relationship? You can imagine that Paul's still carrying the scars. Indeed, I imagine as he writes this second letter to the Corinthians, which is probably the fourth letter or so, Paul is saying, what's the point? I'm tired of being a Christian if that's what it means. And yet, despite what Paul was feeling, despite his suffering, both emotional and physical, he sees a silver lining. It was through this intense season of suffering that God was teaching Paul two important lessons. Lessons which Paul uses to undergird his letter back to the Corinthians. His first lesson is this. In verses 8 to 11, we read how Paul learned that through his suffering, he could now turn face to face to Jesus. That the suffering taught him this lesson, not to depend on people and people giving you good feedback. If you depend on people always patting you on the back and making you feel good about yourself, well, then there's a problem. Paul learned that he could turn to God and find his true identity there. He says in verses 8 to 11, we do not want you to be uninformed about all the suffering we've gone under. Verse 9, indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but, he says, this happened. All this suffering in my life has happened for a reason. And what's that reason? That we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. When you think it's too hard to be a Christian, ask God, what lesson does He want to teach you? What lesson is it through your suffering that He wants to teach you? Paul suffered a great deal. But in his suffering, he could see the silver lining. He could see that God was not just pushing him through suffering for suffering's sake. But suffering always teaches a lesson. And the first lesson is, find in your sufferings the sufferings of Jesus. Turn to God. Go back to the blogger who said, I'm tired of being a Christian. What would you say to her? In the midst of all her suffering, all her angst, all her feelings of futility, frustration, what would you say to her? I know what I'd say. I'd say, sister, is there a lesson that God is teaching you here? Is there something that you can see in the midst of the suffering? Can you see God's hand there? Can you see what He's trying to teach you? Paul struggled with his faith, no doubt. And no doubt he struggled with the church. But underneath, he was able to see beyond the sufferings to the hand of God. And he could say, God has taken me through this season for a greater purpose, that I might learn to see God's presence everywhere. It's very interesting in verse 5 that Paul talks about sharing in the sufferings of Christ. What does that mean? Sharing in the... I mean, Jesus died on the cross. I don't die on a cross. How can I share in His sufferings? But this is what Paul is learning, that every time you suffer, see it in the larger context of the redemptive suffering of Christ. And when you can identify your suffering in the bigger picture, I mean, why was Christ crucified? Because people didn't like Him. People had turned their backs on Him. People had betrayed Him. What does Jesus do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. In that context, Paul can say, my sufferings, were they any greater than Christ? Not at all. But I can see in my sufferings the sufferings of Christ. So I can come to the same conclusion. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Paul learned to turn his eyes to Jesus. But this happened, he writes, that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, who was the dead person that Paul is probably talking about here? Jesus. Jesus was raised from the dead, even after all the suffering that he endured. It wasn't the end. Resurrection is what was the final note of victory. Let me ask you, have you ever been hurt? Have you ever gone through sufferings? Maybe you're going through them right now. What does suffering do to you? Does it make you a bitter person? Does it make you angry? Do you turn against God and say, I'm going to throw it in? What's the point of being a Christian if God doesn't do good things for me? Learn the lesson of Paul, who could see Jesus in it, who could turn his eyes to Christ and see his sufferings within a larger context of the overall purposes and plans of God. What about the future? Will future sufferings make you give up being a Christian? I know you can't foresee them, but are you that fragile that any more sufferings will just make you toss in the towel? Or will it only strengthen you to say, well, I'm following in the footsteps of Christ? The very Christ who said, take up your cross and come follow me. He said there are two lessons that God was teaching Paul through his suffering. The second lesson is this, and it's highlighted in the early verses of this chapter. I jumped into the latter half of our passage for today to get the first lesson, which is suffering leads us to focus on Christ, to turn our eyes to God. But the second lesson is found in the early verses, verses 3 and 4 in particular, where Paul admits that it was through his suffering and only because he suffered that he learned how to be far more compassionate and caring. This is what Paul writes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds like a good lead-in for someone who's suffering, right? I'm going to praise God. The Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Paul's situation was tough, and yet Paul didn't turn away from God, but turned towards God. He personally opened his heart to God, poured out his pain, and God responded with a divine flood of comfort, heavenly comfort. But the lesson didn't stop there. It wasn't just that Paul received comfort, but he learned by receiving this flood of heavenly comfort that he could now have enough comfort not only for himself, but to share with others. It was such an abundant flood of comfort that he could turn to others, even those who had hurt him, rejected him, abused him, betrayed him, and he could share that comfort with them. In other words, it was not time to pull away in anger or disgust, but rather to move forward with the flood of compassion to share with others. You'll notice in those first few verses the word share, sharing in suffering, sharing in compassion, sharing with others the compassion that we receive from God. God shares with us so that we can share with others. You ever heard of a woman by the name of Madame Guillon, French? Her first name is Jeanne. Born in 1648, Jeanne Guillon was raised in convents from the age of 2.5. Why? Because her parents died. At age 16, she was forced into an arranged marriage with a man 22 years her senior. a wealthy invalid who was a cranky old bastard, quite literally. Her marriage was one of utter humiliation. Her husband, often angry and melancholy, what a great combination. Her mother-in-law also lived with them, and she was a merciless critic. Everything that Jean did was criticized. How would you survive in a household like that? The beautiful thing is, there's a silver lining to this suffering. At the age of 10, Jean Guillon found a Bible. She began to study it and memorize its promises. And over her early years, as she suffered in that convent, she developed an insatiable appetite for knowing God, which stood her in good stead when she was married. For even in the midst of her horrible circumstances, Madame Guillon could draw comfort from the comfort of God. But that's not all. It shouldn't ever end there. The comfort that she received, she learned to share. You see, a few years later, her husband died unexpectedly. Thank God, maybe. Because it meant for Jean, she was left with some money. The guy was actually quite wealthy. With three children at the age of 28, she devoted the rest of her life to serving God through evangelism and writing and helping the poor. Madame Guillon is known for founding hospitals and orphanages and giving away her money anonymously. She traveled throughout France and through Switzerland, and she taught people how to pray and how to learn how to trust God in the direst circumstances of life. To use Paul's words, Madame Guillon was able to comfort others with the comfort she herself had received. Why does God allow His children to suffer? We've looked at two reasons so far, both in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. First, verses 8 and 9, to increase in us a greater faith in Him, that we might look to Jesus and see our sufferings in the larger context of God's redemptive purposes. But secondly, not only a vertical dimension of suffering, where we look up to God, but secondly, the horizontal dimension, that God increases through suffering. He increases in us the divine power to comfort others. But you know, there's a third reason, and it's hidden within this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. Could it be that by allowing His children to suffer, that God increases in us a greater sense of our need for each other, the church? If you turn to verses 10 and 11, you'll see that despite all the sufferings that Paul had already experienced, he is told that the future will not be much different to his past. In other words, he will continue to suffer. I don't know if you've ever heard the story in Acts chapter 21, where Paul meets a prophet by the name of Agabus. Agabus. Not a name I'd like, but poor guy. Bart's hard enough. Agabus prophesies over Paul. And what does he prophesy? You know, we love those prophecies that say, oh, Jeff, let me prophesy. Oh, I can see God's going to use you. You got a wonderful life ahead of you. You know, you got all this wonderful ministry. It's going to be a great time. That's a great prophecy. Well, Agabus doesn't follow the mold. He says to Paul, Paul, guess what? You're going to be in chains and taken to Jerusalem. And then from Jerusalem, you're going to be taken in chains and thrown in prison in Rome where you're going to die. Oh, thanks, Agabus. Have a nice day. This is the context for verses 10 and 11. You see, Paul is talking about his past and his future. And he says this, he says, God has delivered us from such a deadly peril of all my experiences of the past, all the shit I've gone through. God has delivered me. Guess what? And He will deliver us again. For on Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. Yes, in prison, in chains, even in the shadow of death. Deliverance doesn't mean freedom. It means deliverance, to be able to rejoice even in the midst of your sufferings. That's what deliverance is. You see, Paul again could have easily said, "Oh, in the light of my future, I give up. I'm tired of being a Christian. It's just too hard." But he doesn't. Quite the contrary. In the light of his future suffering, he says, "I'm in. Okay, Lord. I have learned so much already about suffering. I've already learned so much about who you are and what you're doing in my life. I can trust that you are still going to keep teaching me lessons into the future." The greatest lesson for Paul is this: that he's got fellow believers around him who love him and who care for him, even in the midst of his sufferings. It may sound strange, but in verse 11, Paul goes on to say, as he talks about God, "On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." Verse 11, "as you help us by your prayers." That's the church. Paul knows what his future holds. He's going to suffer more. But you see his optimism in the midst of it all? "I've got you, and you've got me. And as I suffer, we suffer together. And as I suffer, I share in the sufferings of Christ. And so we're one family of the suffering servants. Help us by your prayers," says Paul, as he turns to the Corinthian church. These are the very ones, remember, who betrayed him earlier. These are the very ones who refused his advice, who refused to fellowship with him, who cut him off as an apostle and said, "You're not even worthy to be apostle." And then Paul turns around and he says, "Can you pray for me?" In other words, friends, the pain of the past is behind us. Our relational differences are gone. Let us move forward together as one family in Christ. Why? Because we need each other. We are one family, and although we've had our squabbles, now more than ever, we need the church. That's why Paul asks the Corinthians to pray for him. And that's the lesson he has learned, that he can't go it alone. Have you ever suffered alone? How miserable was it to suffer alone, all by yourself, with no one to talk to? The tragic fact is, we do it all the time. Many of you here are suffering all alone. Why? Because you're too ashamed to tell anybody of your hurts and pains. Do you ever ask for prayer? Do you ever call your brothers and sisters around you and say, "Could you lay hands on me and pray for me? I'm really hurting." I preached a sermon this morning, right? Two guys who never say boo came up after the service and said, "Can you pray for me, Pastor? After your sermon, I really need to tell you what I'm feeling." I said, "Hallelujah, the first time, I've been here for 20 years, this is the first time these two brothers have ever come up to me and said, 'Could you pray for me?'" I said, "Fill out a form." "A prayer request form, so I can take it to the prayer meeting tonight." I said, "The brothers and sisters in the evening prayer meeting will love to hear your prayer requests." Here's the tragedy, Marilyn, isn't this right? How often do we get prayer requests? One a month? Are you not suffering at all? Or is only one of you suffering out of 150 of us a month, once a month? Is that the kind of the rate of suffering in our church? I know it's not true. So what's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is your pride. Because you're afraid of sharing your suffering. Because you're afraid of being looked at on as, oh, he's not much of a Christian if he's suffering. And that's exactly what the blogger was saying. I'm tired of being a Christian because I have to pretend that I'm doing okay. I guarantee you're not doing okay. How often do you share it with your brothers and sisters? Suffering alone is for the birds. I don't even think the birds like it. That was a joke, by the way. In Genesis 2, very beginning of the Bible, God says it's not good for man to be alone. Now, interestingly, we always think that's marriage. Because it's about Adam and Eve, right? So the couple, it's good not, you know, they got each other. That's cool. It doesn't apply to single people, right? Wrong. I don't care who you are. It's not good to be alone. That's why Christ has built his church. Because we need each other. Here's another passage. Again, often read at marriages or weddings. Two are better than one. Have you heard this? Ecclesiastes, right? Oh, it's a lovely couple's wedding sermon passage. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. And if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. Of course, that has to be marriage, right? But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can... That's not about marriage. It's about Christian community, friends. It's about sharing your burdens, your troubles, your pain, your suffering with someone else. And the coup de grace at the end is a cord of three strands is not easily broken, which has to do with greater community. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. There's the church. Fellowship, support, love, encouragement, carrying one another's burdens. That's why two are better than one. Yes, it can be applied to marriage, but it's really all about Christian community. Friends, what are you suffering right now? With whom are you sharing it? One of the best parts of praying for each other is being able to rejoice with each other when a prayer is answered. When Paul asked the Corinthians to pray for him, he was not only seeking for his own benefit. Can you pray for me? Because I'm feeling crap. Yeah. But you know, he was inviting people to join him in his sufferings so that they could rejoice in his sufferings and the answer to his sufferings as God brought about an answer to their prayer requests. This becomes clear in verse 11. Notice, Paul writes, after he's been asking the Corinthians to pray for him, and then he says this, then, you know, after you, when you start to pray for me, then many will give thanks, notice the word many, on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. I've been suffering, but I've got you to pray for me. And we'll all rejoice together as God answers that prayer. By sharing in Paul's sufferings through prayer, the whole of the church in Corinth was able to join with him in thanksgiving. Are you tired of being a Christian? I want you to remember three basic truths. Number one, suffering is not a bad thing. It can teach you. Be attentive to what God is trying to tell you. For it makes us rely on God in ways we have never relied on Him before. We can see in our sufferings the sufferings of Christ. Indeed, we can share with each other in His sufferings. But secondly, suffering makes us more compassionate, more strong in the compassion, the overflow of God's grace to us. Pride says, I don't need anyone else. I'll keep my problems to myself. That's what my mother always told me. Just keep your problems to yourself. Don't burden anybody else. My mother was lying. I know that shocks you. But she told us a lie. It's the old American individualism. It's rubbish. To be a Christian means I can't be alone. I have to share my burdens and my victories with others. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. How can I weep with you if I don't know what your issues are? Who are you sharing your life with? We are called as a family to share the ups and downs of being Christians. There's a third lesson. Suffering gives us opportunities for deeper levels of Christian community. What do I mean by that? Well, the more we pray with others, the more we invite others to share in what we are suffering, the more I am honest with you about what I'm really going through, the more we can rejoice together when God answers prayer. I deprive you if I don't share with you. I deprive you of the joy of knowing God's victory. I want you to imagine something as I finish. I want you to imagine there are a dozen people, each privately praying as individuals for their own personal concerns. They're all individuals and they're just all in their little prayer closets all by themselves. Now what happens when God answers the prayers of one of those 12 people? Guess who's rejoicing? Just one person. It's the person who prayed who's now rejoicing. What does that do for the rest of the 11? Nothing. They're untouched. They're unchanged. But what happens when we start to pray together? And you hear what I'm struggling about and I hear what you're struggling about. And we pray into that. And God, in His mercy, answers your prayer in your particular situation. Guess who gets to benefit from that? We all do. We all share in the glory of God and in His victory for you. And then when my turn comes and God answers my request, you get to share with me. So all 12 of us are bubbling over with thanksgiving for what God is doing in our midst. How selfish it is then when you pray all by yourself and never tell anybody what you're going through. How selfish. Because you're not helping build the body of Christ. What I see in this first chapter of 2 Corinthians is a man named Paul learning three simple truths about suffering and seeking to put them into practice. It's as if he's saying to the Corinthian church to whom he's writing and with whom he's had so much fallout and so many broken relationships and communication, he's finally saying to them, guys and gals in Corinth, the time has come when we don't suffer alone anymore. The past is behind us. We're moving forward together in the unity of our common sufferings. For as we suffer together, we suffer in the sufferings of Christ. We are one body, one family, one people, and we carry our crosses together and follow the one who carried his cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the testimony of suffering. There's positive to be found in the midst of the negative. Look up and see your deliverer and share your sufferings with the brothers and sisters. Because the highs and lows of being a Christian are not for you to suffer alone or to rejoice in alone. The highs and lows of being a Christian are for us all. This is the testimony of suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you taught the Apostle Paul so much that he can now teach us. Thank you for what you've taught us today. May we not forget that suffering is not an evil, even though it's come from bad situations. You and your grace can turn them into good things. Help us to see the good and live into it for Jesus' sake. Amen. This song